Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians, 6th chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 10. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you also that you not receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, I've heard you in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labor, in sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by unfringed love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceived and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it was a little bit of a question in some people's mind whether we'd have service tonight or not, but I didn't really ever have any question about it. I wanted to be here, and I wanted you to be here. And as we begin a new year together, this first Sunday in the new year, we're all conscious, I think, more than ever, of how quickly time flies by. The past year didn't slip away, it just flew away. All of our lives, though we are to a certain extent, been slaves to time. A child, even an infant, has a time to be fed, a time to be bathed, a time to go to bed. A young child in school has a time to get up, a time to eat, a time to go to school, a time to study. We're all involved in time. As adults, we're concerned and conscious of the press of time. It's time to go to work, and sometimes people have to clock in, and the clock is such an impersonal thing, it doesn't take any excuses. And we have times that we're supposed to do this and that and the other. Many of us discover that we're supposed to be at one or two or three different places at the same time, and we struggle with trying to meet our obligations and torn between demands of time that haunts us all. And yet, if we stop to think about it, we can remember a false handling of time that tricks many of us for more than half a lifetime into wishing life away. We grasp at it, and yet we waste it. We want to live, and yet we tend to sponge life out. You remember when you were still children how time dragged by? You're always wishing the days away. I wish my birthday had soon get here. I wish Christmas would hurry up and get here. Wish school would soon be out. You know, on and on, we're wishing the time away. And how many of you have heard somebody say or have said to yourself, I just can't wait. I just can't wait till I get 16 and get my driver's license. I just can't wait for Christmas. What else are you going to do? That's the most ridiculous statement. I just can't wait. You don't have any choice. But we always that way. Children want to grow up. If when you were 10, somebody guessed you were 12, it made your day. And when you spoke to somebody 6 months younger than you were, you called them a kid. And nothing that our parents could say to us could prevent us from wishing time foolishly away. It's always true. When people are wishing time away in their teens, they fall in love perhaps, and they're going to have to wait a while if they get through school or whatever to get married, and they just wish it away. They haven't the patience or wisdom to say, let's enjoy what we have now. They just long for the years to pass when they'll have a nest of their own. The children come and they start wishing for those children to get into school, and once they're in school, they're wishing they'd get out of school, and on and on it goes. And before I know it, some are old and bald and gray and wishing for a time to retire, or wishing they weren't so old. The foolishness of it. The foolishness of it. If only somebody could teach us when we are very young to live in the now. Many people are old before they learn that great and precious lesson of life. It's when they can see very little else left of life. And when some realize they have precious little faith in any afterlife, that it begins to dawn on them that they've been wishing the gift of life away. God gives the glory. God gives the glory to every period of life. And people are wise who live with Him and learn how to take the glory with each succeeding age. There's something wonderful about childhood. There's something precious about adolescence and youth. There's something marvelous about young adulthood. But I'm here to tell you something good about being old. A lot of people don't have that privilege. Every age has its wonder. Every age has its blessing. Every age has its glory. And if you ask these people that live in the now, what's the most glorious period of life? They will say now. Now. And they're not foolish. They're wise. And there are some senses in which God's time is always now. Let me say on this first Sunday in the new year that there's some things I'd try to impress upon our minds. Three truths for all time. And the first is that the past is not dead. The past is not dead. Many of us mistakenly think that time passes dead. While it's true that we cannot go back to yesterday or last year or 10 years ago and redo something and undo something or unsay something that we said that we wish we hadn't, it's still true that the past is not dead. Yesterday is not dead. It's alive. It's vibrant. It makes us today and it shapes tomorrow. Look at a few examples, both of bad and good. Years ago now, I was in the service in Korea, and you can see me, if you would, sitting in the brig of our company headquarters with a young man just in his 20s. He's requested of me that I keep him locked up to keep him out of trouble. Anytime he was out on his own, he got drunk and got into trouble. He had no will anymore of his own. He's still fairly handsome if you look at him from one side, but if you look at him straight on or from the other side, there's a long scar on his face where he's cut in a drunken brawl. He has a wife, he supposes. He met a girl in a bar in Phoenix City, Alabama one night and went out with her. And about 2 or 3 days later, he woke up on a bus headed for Camp Stoneman, California and Korea. And he had a marriage certificate in his pocket. He didn't even know the girl's name. And it galled him just a little bit, quite a bit, that the army sent her an allotment every month out of his paycheck. Years before, only a couple of years before, he was a relatively handsome teenager. Then alcohol took control of his life. Would you say that the past 2 years are dead? Gone? Not at all. They are in him. And it's those 2 years that made him what he was at that time. But it's true on the other side too. I'd like for you to think with me about one of the saints of God I've known. Her father was an alcoholic. Her brother died drunk. Her husband was fast becoming an invalid because of Parkinson's disease when he was less than 40 years of age. But you look at her. And what a face you see. How radiant, how beautiful. No teenage beauty queen, no matter how beautiful, could ever have a face like that. This is distilled goodness. This is mature and mellow and ripened. And when you see and when she smiles, it's like the lights being turned on in a darkened room. How did she get such a face? Well, it came from her yesterdays. They're alive in her character, and her character is mirrored in her face. You see, when she was young, she met Jesus and accepted Him as her Savior and surrendered her life to Him. And here is the essence of hours of sweet and secret prayer and of Bible study and of a heart ever open to God, of purity and of holy love. All of her yesterdays are here. They're alive and gloriously compelling in her face, in her actions, in all that she does and all she says. Yesterday's not dead. That's the first mistake we need to correct. The past is not dead. We can get forgiveness for things that happened in the past, but the past is still there and is still alive in us. The second thing I say is that the future is not ours. People are so fond of saying, especially young people, the future is yours. Can you be sure? I hope these young people here tonight have a long future in front of them. But I can't guarantee it. You can't either. So quickly things happen. There are a few mistakes more common and more tragic than to count on the future. Cecil Rhodes, the man whom the Rhodes Scholarship was named after, was a millionaire by the time he was 19. And he had so many great plans, big things for his own future and for Africa. And he died at 49, saying there's so much to do and so little done. Henry Martin, a missionary, went to India and translated the New Testament into three different languages in one mission term. He saw so much to do and so little done. And yet, on the way home to England, he died at 31. The poet Keats died at 25, Shelley at 30, Byron at 36. Friends had prophesied a great future for each of them, but none of them really reached middle age. You cannot count with absolute confidence on tomorrow. I haven't seen the figures, but I would be sure that in the last two weekends across this country, hundreds of people lost their lives in automobile accidents. And we've been grieving somewhat as a community in Huntsville over the death of a little boy there and a mother killed in a hit-and-run accident. We don't have tomorrow. You cannot count with any absolute confidence on tomorrow. We are all mortal. And when you take on a job, you probably sign a contract that says before they can fire you, they have to give you a week's notice or a month's notice. Or before you can quit, you have to give them a week's notice or a month's notice. There's a contract and you accept. But when you accept life, you don't have any specified notice that you will receive. Sometimes, no notice at all. Had a young couple in the church years ago. He was a man that traveled a lot in his work, and I think on this occasion he was in Dallas, Texas. Got there and went to the hotel and checked in, went upstairs to his room, got settled in and sat down and called his wife back in Lynette, Alabama. Told her about his trip and how everything had gone and he was well and in the hotel. And they talked about the things that husband and wife talked about. He asked about the children. And he assured his wife of his undying love and to tell the children he loved them. They hung up the phone and he went out of his room down the elevator into the lobby of the hotel and dropped dead. 42 years old. They called his wife to tell her that her husband was dead. She said, "It can't be. I was talking to him less than 10 minutes ago." It's all over. The notice can be that short. The future is not ours. But now Paul says it's the acceptable time. Now really is the only time we have. It's literally true to say that now is the acceptable time, in the sense that it's the only time you can possibly accept. Time comes to us not in years or months or weeks or days or hours or even in minutes. It comes to us moment by moment. You can only accept time as it comes. And therefore, in that sense, now is the acceptable time. It is the present you have. How are you spending your time in the here and now? Now is the acceptable time, if you haven't already done so, to receive God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is now. Isn't that a wonderful announcement to make? Years of sin forgiven in a moment? Is it possible? Is that a credible statement? Does that make sense in a moral world? I don't know if it makes sense in your idea of a moral universe or not, but I say that it is a gospel. God's forgiveness is now. For Jesus' sake, He meets penitence with pardon, and He does it now. One of the most familiar stories in the Bible is of the prodigal son. You remember he came to his father and demanded his inheritance, and he took everything he had and went off and wasted it all. Then there arose a famine in the land, and he was in deep trouble. And he got a most despicable job that a Jewish boy could ever have. He got a job feeding hogs. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat what he fed to the hogs. And nobody had any pity on him or cared for him. And one day he came to himself and he remembered his father had hired servants that had plenty and to spare. He said, "I'll rise and go to my father. I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and went to his father. And one of the most beautiful pictures of God in all the Scripture, while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. The boy starts to make his story, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight." His father said to the servants, "Bring finest robe and put on him. Bring a ring and put on his hand. Bring shoes to put on his feet, for thus my son was dead and is alive again." And all of the sin was forgiven and pardoned. Jesus said, "He that believeth in me is not condemned." Now, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you will hear his voice. The trouble is that when God says today, we often say tomorrow. "I'll walk with God tomorrow. Tomorrow for certain. Tomorrow I'll begin my new life with him." And when tomorrow comes, we're still saying tomorrow. And so it goes as the years pass. And will death come and still find us saying tomorrow? God's forgiveness is now. And God says now for the gift of His Holy Spirit. We sang a little bit ago, there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in His place. God's promise of His Spirit is now. Even now, at our earnest desiring, the Holy Spirit could enter our hearts and cleanse us from all evil and break the power of cancel sin and give us power to live a life free in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've thought about it on occasion. You know, there are those people in whose company it seems easy to be good. I mean, they're one of the godliest men I've ever known. You know, just being around him, I couldn't even think anything bad. It's so easy to be good in some people's presence. Even when they're not speaking of holy things, they unconsciously lift us heavenward. Sometimes we think in our stumbling efforts to be good, how easy virtue would be if we always were in the company of these choice souls. Can you imagine Timothy walking with Paul? Or John Mark walking with Peter? Or Leo walking with St. Francis? Or John Wesley with John Fletcher? Fancy living in such radiant souls' lives and drinking in their goodness, and to have that sublime example always at hand, how our poor lives would flower in the warmth of their atmosphere. And yet all of these yearnings are in some sense mistaken. You see, God has promised not just to be near us, but in us. He doesn't promise just to live with us, but to live in us. God, the Holy Spirit, will come to dwell in any heart that desires Him and will meet His conditions and receive Him in residence. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Now is the time to accept God's gift of His Spirit. Now is the time to accept God's forgiveness. But very quickly, now is also the time when you may need to forgive somebody. Anybody here got any hard feelings toward anyone? Anybody here hold resentment or hatred toward anyone? While there's still time, you need to forgive and restore, if you can, broken relationships. And now you can tell somebody how much you love them, how much they mean to you. In 80 years of life, 55 years in the ministry, I've never had anybody tell me, "I wish I'd have spent a little more time at work. I wish I hadn't wasted so much time with my family." Oh no. "I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd spent more time with my children. I wish I'd told my wife how much she meant to me and how dear she was to me." Across the years, I don't know how many times I've seen somebody with a broken heart stretching to bend over a casket and kiss somebody for the last time. I told Winnie Dale over 40 years ago, "I want all my kisses while I know about it. Don't kiss me when I'm in the casket." Now you can tell somebody you love them. Now, today, if you will hear the voice of God and respond to Him, you can have the best life that's possible. What a glad farewell to an old year. What a joyful fearlessness concerning all that the future may have in store. Surely Wesley was right when his last words were, "The best is yet to come." Praise be to God. I want us to sing tonight, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and I hope it will be our anthem for all the year, really. That we'll make it that of our personal lives. That we will each day arise with the newness of the day and say good morning to the Lord and say, "I'm going to follow You today in all things." Go out into the world to follow Jesus and to show others by your life, the positive difference He makes. And as St. Francis said, go out to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with each of us now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.